Attention to Mark, the 12th chapter. Starting in verse 28. The title of my message this morning is Unrequited Love. Verse number 29, starting verse 28. And one of the scribes... Now, think about it. This is kind of a lawyer situation. Someone who analyzes the scripture and comes to the conclusion. I don't want to be a legalist, but I do want to rely on the Word of God. I remember having a lunch with Dr. Cohill. Dr. Cohill, the first time I met him, I had an appointment with him. He's an internist, and the first thing he did was to witness to me about the goodness of God. And so I took that opportunity to witness to him, like Priscilla and Aquila. And so we planned a lunch, and when he came, he brought like three books with him, you know, to substantiate his case on what he believed. And I said, you know, I like books, but there is the book. It's the bottom line. Nothing will circumvent what the Word of God says. Amen. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You notice the words are in red. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all of the heart and with all the understanding and with all of the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I don't care what you do. If you don't love God with everything you have, and if you don't love your neighbor, doesn't matter what you bring, doesn't matter what you give, doesn't matter what your ministry is. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, that's the sermon. We could just open the altar right now, because if you understand, if you can love God with everything that you have, and even love the critter next to you, then nothing else matters, folks. Nothing else. It circumvents everything. Well, Pastor, why do we have to do this? You don't understand. You don't have that first commandment down yet. But I've got a problem in you don't understand. You don't have that first commandment down yet. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Thank you, God, for the inspiration and all, also for keeping the word and allowing us, God, to have free reign to preach it and understand it and actually live it. Amen. We ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll then turn to John, the 21st chapter. I read this yesterday morning. When God gives me a message, it seems like I live it for about a week before I can actually preach it. It's like putting it in the oven at 350 for, you know, 7 hours and let it slowly cook and burn or get well done anyway. And so in John 21 and verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he is risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than your fish, more than what you're getting to eat right now, more than your occupation? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Amen. Sort of correlates with the first commandment. And believe it or not, there's a test going on in here this morning, and God's asking you pretty much the same question. Do you really love me? All of the apostles, well, they were close to God. It was an inner circle of believers, a support group, if you will. But Jesus gave Peter more revelation and more authority than any other of the apostles, the first to understand that Jesus was Almighty God. And as a result, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew 16 and 16. And Peter eventually delivered the message of salvation in Acts 2 and 38. So he was a star of Pentecost, if you will. There had to have been a special relationship between Peter and Jesus, a closeness perhaps him and only John and James really had. Peter was bold and made unequivocal commitments to Jesus. You know, he said, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to deny you. So let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Every imp of hell wants me to fail, because if I fail to preach the word of God or to inspire this congregation, there's a good chance that you will fail as well. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Pretty much substantiated in our message in tongues and interpretation this morning. Are you offended because of me? Are you ashamed of me? Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. So he made a commitment that I'm not going to deny you. In fact, I will die with you because I love you so much. This was shortly before he denied the Lord three times. Oh, I want to do right. But then all of a sudden, the rubber meets the road and I change my mind. And even after Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared unto his disciples, Peter decided to go back to his old job of fishing. Disappointed, felt that God really could never elevate him again because of his denials. Now, a lot of us would simply say, it's time for a new friend, because you can't count on Peter anymore because of his denial, because of his failures. But not so with Jesus. He went looking for a backslidden fisherman. I don't see him anymore. Well, there's always new people. No, that's not the way God sees it. And when Jesus found the fisherman, he didn't rebuke him, but he asked him this question. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And as we read, Jesus asked Peter three times, the same number of times that Peter denied him. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Glory to God. Could he be asking that same question of us this morning? I mean, I'm not saying, well, I like you, Jesus. But really, according to the first commandment, do you love me with everything that you have? If not, we're going to have problems. How much do you love me? More than your career? More than your house? More than your spouse? More than your recreation? More than money? We all make certain bold commitments to God when we receive the revelation of Jesus is the Almighty God, but have we too gone back to where we were a little bit? Not quite as committed as we once were. You can grade your own report card. Remember that first year you came into the church? What were you doing? Were you more consistent than your prayer, your fasting, and your attendance than right now? Then maybe Mark, the 12th chapter, applies to you. And God's saying, do you really love me? I'm questioning your love now. So from time to time, God has to ask the question. You see, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, that word loveth in the Greek meant agape, or a sacrificial love. Are you willing to love me beyond anything else that goes on in your life? But when Peter responded with, thou knowest thou that I love you, that Greek word was philia, or you know we should be friends. I don't want my relationship to go from you are my savior to you are my friend. I believe Peter started out with agape love, but now his love was reduced to a friendship love. We can start out with a sacrificial love. God, I'm going to love you. I'm whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. And then end up with a association love, a friendship love. But God's not looking for a friendship, folks. He's not looking for an association. He's not looking for a date. Not someone who just reads his stories from time to time and loves to hear the stories from the pulpit. He is looking for someone to make a full-time commitment as a spouse, a marriage between him and you. The same kind of commitment that you have to your wife or your husband, forsaking all others except for my love for you. Amen. I fixed my wife's high heel this morning. I'm telling you, that's love. It's not just an occasional conversation or visit. You see, from the time I open my eyes in the morning, there she is. From the time I close my eyes at night, there she is. That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. I have close friendships in the ministry, even though I many times don't see them. Some are in California, Arizona, Texas, Iowa. But I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. There's the difference. I was thinking yesterday about how Jesus must have felt about Peter's response, "Yea, God, let's be friends." Is there anything that is more hurtful than unrequited love? Think about it. Loving somebody who doesn't respond to you. Someone you love has rejected you, not responding to your affection, don't even know you're around anymore, treats you like everybody else. A child looking to parents for unconditional love and then doesn't get it, rejected. Some have gone through their whole life feeling abandoned by parents because they didn't get the love that they expected they were going to get. What about a marriage that starts with so much love and plans for the future and then love is rejected or ignored? Because the Bible says you become one flesh, and when that flesh splits, it's like tearing flesh. And there isn't any greater hurt that I can think of than that. What of a child that you raised and loved and one day literally forsakes all of your affection, cuts you off from all communication, and now the child that you've given birth to and raised and sacrificed for now doesn't want anything to do with you? Unrequited love. Could there be a deeper hurt than that? For 3.5 years, Jesus was everything to 12. And then Jesus announced that he was going to be leaving. What? What do you mean you're going to? You are the answer to everything. You can't leave us. But he gave them and us a reassurance that even though he's going, he'll never leave us. So take a look at John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse number 16. Starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, that's how we demonstrate that we really love God. We do what God's saying. Honey, I love you, but you do the grocery shopping. I don't care. You do this, you did, you know? No, no. You see, if you love someone, you're willing to sacrifice for that individual. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Amen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I don't understand how the denominational world can't understand that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How could he be with us except he's in us? And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself. I will talk to you in the middle of the night. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And that word means orphans or parentless. I'm not going to be the kind of person that once loved you and now ignores you. Even though your life may not be perfect, I'm still going to be there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always responding to our life regardless of where we are, even if we have not responded to his affections in the past. I see you sitting in the congregation, but you're not responding to me, but that doesn't matter. I'm still going to be there. But if I could speak for God, it hurts. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Verse number 1. Paul saying to the church at Corinth, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. So he's saying, you know what? I'm protective. I'm possessive. I am jealous. And that's exactly how God feels about the church. You don't understand the value that he has for each and every one of us. That, you know what? He's watching you. He's looking at you. He wants your full attention. He doesn't want to share you with a whole bunch of other stuff that's going on in your life. And the world and the denominals belief is, give them a little bit, will you? Can you just maybe get 45 minutes on a Sunday and then go on with your life? And God's saying, no, that's not enough, you see. I want you to love me with everything, everything, everything that you have. And then I'm going to manifest myself to you. And then I'm going to give things to you. Our God's a jealous God. When you paid so much for something, you're watching it all the time. You're protecting it the best that you possibly can, because you don't want to lose the best thing that you have. Little things or flirtations with the world may not seem like such a big deal to us, but our God is a jealous God. And he doesn't want to share his bride. He doesn't want the world to have hands all over you, influencing you and creating a secondary feeling. Because there are things that will divert our attention from him. It's because of his unfathomable love, we can't understand it, that makes him so jealous over us. I believe God watches our eyes to see what we're looking at or what gets our attention. And I'm as guilty as anybody in this place from time to time looking at things that aren't going to benefit my relationship with God, but gird up the loins of your mind, now focus on God. And that's why we come to church, to reset our priorities. We need to focus on God again. But I had a bad week. So what? Put the bad week behind. Now let's look at God again. Now, if my wife saw me constantly looking at other women, there would be trouble in River City. Yeah. There are a lot of beautiful women in this world. And I can understand their beauty, but you know what? I made a commitment to one woman, you see, like God has made a commitment to one bride. Her level of affection and favors would certainly diminish, and our relationship would be in trouble. Church, we can't be flirting with things of this world. We are espoused to God, you know. So he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm thinking that the first commandment would probably be the most important of all of them because he mentions him first. Don't you? I really do. Because if you don't believe in number one, it doesn't matter if you believe in number 7, 8, 9, or 10. So if you'll go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Starting in verse number 4. Here's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I made you. I died for you. I'm a jealous God. See, what God is really looking for is an exclusive relationship. That's what he died for. He tries to call you every day if you'll pick up. Ever try to call somebody or text somebody and they just ignore your calls? You wonder, do they not love me anymore? Do they not like me anymore? Why aren't they talking to me anymore? Oh, hallelujah. I asked my wife to marry me on my first date with her. Of course, I asked all the girls that I dated first to marry me. Now, in my defense and in my fairness, Jesus asked first-time visitors to marry him. They come in for the first time, look around, feel the presence of God, and you sing, hey, would you like to get married? Could you be baptized in Jesus' name? Would you take on my name? Whoa. Now, he only allows me one wife, but he can have as many wives as he wants. So he says that to every visitor that walks in here. Well, after a few dates with my then-girlfriend, I gave her this big honky ring to wear around her neck so everyone could see that we were going steady. I don't know, do they do that anymore? I mean, we even had steady sweaters. Hey, this'll preach. I'm wearing the same thing Jesus likes to wear. Hallelujah. Amen. I want an exclusive relationship with her, and that's what love does. You see? Do you still have an exclusive relationship with God? Nothing comes between you and him. He gave you a ring up around your neck. It's the Holy Ghost, the earnest of your inheritance. I hope it's showing so everybody looks at you and says, oh, must be taken. You still want to spend as much time with him as you used to? I said this yesterday morning, and I don't want to bore you again, but I remember asking my wife when we were dating, you know, can I come over and see you? And she said, well, I'm washing my hair. And I remember I must have really been hooked. Could I just come over and watch, you know? What's wrong with a teenage boy that wants to watch somebody wash her hair? Hallelujah. Do you still have a permanent date with him on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or now do you just want to see him occasionally? Hallelujah. Pull your feet in. Is there somebody else in your life? So many of the real valuable things in life, like health and wealth, are ours because of our exclusive relationship with God. Amen. What do you want, honey? Whatever I can do. But if you've been flirting, we walk into this place and God responds to us immediately. Amen. As evidenced from the song service too. People feeling the presence of God, a freedom to worship God. That does not happen in every place, folks. I know that for sure. I talked to evangelists. I talked to missionaries and said they're just statues sitting in pews. They don't even respond. Maybe it's because there's no longer an exclusive relationship with God. You see, intimacy only happens when there is a commitment in love. Real intimacy. Jesus addresses this issue with the church of Ephesus. They were patient. They contended for the truth. They hated the evil that was going on in the world at their time. And when others have left the apostles' doctrine, they didn't leave. They wouldn't budge. They called others who were bringing in another doctrine, another gospel, as liars. But it seems they didn't continue the love relationship that they once had with God. And as a result, God said that he would remove the presence of his spirit from the church because they did a lot of things right, but they didn't put that love first if they didn't return to the first love that they had. Hallelujah. You know, when you start out loving someone and then later, I've heard this, we fell out of love. Give me a break. Don't tell me that. Turn to Revelation, the second chapter, please. Verse number one, the words are in red. This whole book should be red. Verse number one, unto the angel or the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, for else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. Church, we don't just fall out of love with God. Things happen in our lives, but that's not a time to fall out of love with God because things didn't go the way we wanted them to go. That's life. Every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred terribly. And John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But anyone can fall out of love of God if for some reason they don't keep that love alive. It's simply because we don't exercise our love. We don't do the things we used to do in order to keep the love alive. I know I harp on this thing all of the time, but let me be your pastor just for a couple of minutes. You know what? If you're really excited about coming to church, why not get here on time? Why not get here early? Why not spend some time preparing your sacrifice for God? And because of that, the excitement of the relationship starts to diminish, and then we look to occupy ourselves with other things that are new and that are exciting. It's not the church's responsibility to keep the love fest going. It's not the pastor who says, hey, come on, let's love God. It is incumbent upon each of us to keep the relationship alive, not just in an hour and a half or 2 hours in church. It's keeping that relationship alive and intimacy during the week. Or one day we're going to walk into this place and we're not going to feel the presence of God. Folks, I don't want God to ever have to ask me the question he asked Peter. Pastor, do you still love me? I mean, do you really love me like the day I filled you with my Spirit? Are you exercising that love on a regular basis? He won't if I've confirmed my love for him every day by what I say and what I do. It's a reaffirmation. Glory to God. Okay, I'm going to tell you a sad story that I've told before. Some of you have never heard it before, and so here it goes. I'm willing to embarrass myself one more time. Years ago, the closet pole fell down in our bedroom. All of my suits and all my clothes lay on the floor, but then it exposed the door to the attic. And so we hadn't been in that attic for a long, long time. It's a place where you put things that you care less about, you know? So I opened the door, and the first thing that was there was a large clear plastic bag. I'm not kidding you. It was like a garbage bag, and it was filled with letters. They were love letters. In high school, my wife and I would pass each other in the hallways and exchange letters. I read some of those. I must have been out of my mind. Some of the things that I said. Oh, my little eggplant, you know. God. And then I went into the army. And of course, there weren't cell phones, there wasn't communications. But every day she would write a letter, and I would write a letter. And you couldn't wait until the sergeant came around mail time, and you're hoping you would get a letter and it would help you through those difficult times. And then I went to New York City for school for quite a long time, and I got the letters from her, and I wrote her letters, and they're all stuffed. I couldn't imagine, why would you keep all of these letters stuffed in this great big bag? And she says, oh, look it. And she grabs the bag. You know, this is about 11:30 at night. grabs the bag, you know, and walks off with them. And I went to bed. So it's about 6 o'clock in the morning, and there she is on the bed, you know, standing over me with a letter in her hand, says, where is he? Where is the guy who wrote this letter? Yeah, I go to work. I provide for the family. We have food on the table. I pay the mortgage. You know, you've got some nice things to wear. Yeah, but where are those things that you used to say to me? Whole bunch of letters, 66 of them. Basically, you know what they are? They're love letters. When's the last time you read them throughout the night? Said, I'm glad you're the same God that touched me that first time in service. You don't ever have to ask, where are you, God? He's there. The question is, where are we? Lovest thou me? Well, I'm older now. You don't get as emotional. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If you love someone, you'll be just as emotional today as when you fell in love with them. And he's asking the question, how much do you love me? Would you stand with me? We used to sing a song, I just keep falling in love with him over and over again. He just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I love him more now. You know, one of the reasons I do is because of all of the things I've gone through, and he's always been there for me. Many are the soil.
continued to sing to me. Rehearse the verses. And after you sing to me, sing to this world.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The altar's open. Would you come?